Good morning. Please open this morning to 2 Thessalonians, last chapter, chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 6. I've been going through these two epistles when it's been my turn to talk. The major theme when you read either epistle has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first book, there are a number of mentions of the coming. There are mentions that believers will not go to the wrath of God, which has to be a time of God's judgment upon the earth. 2 Thessalonians deals with such things as the rapture and correction regarding the day of the Lord. Some of the people had thought that they were in that time called the day of the Lord. And, of course, we must remember the Jewish influence, and some of these Gentile proselytes, no doubt, were learning the Old Testament scriptures and were somewhat confused regarding the day of the Lord and the rapture. And I've gone through many, many different ideas regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 3, verse 6, we have an interesting portion. It's kind of strange because it seems like a complete break in the subject. Let's read this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, you might follow our example. And even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That seems kind of strange after all of the talk about prophecy and getting the gospel out to the world and the world perishing at the end of chapter 2 and the need to get the gospel out before judgment comes. Paul seems to switch themes. I'd like to suggest to you, though, that in 1 Thessalonians, he touches on the issue of people who were walking out of step, undisciplined people who needed to be warned about taking advantage of the hospitality of other people. In other words, I'd like to say it's the second theme of the book. And the Apostle Paul is writing now to clarify a matter. What to do with the people? In the first book, he said he wanted them warned. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And then in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish or warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he must have seen something from the very beginning that bothered him. Now, remember, he's the founder of the church, the planter. But he must have seen something that bothered him, so he just warned the people. And he told other believers to warn them who were out of line, undisciplined. They were not walking in harmony with the others. But when he gets to the second book, and he writes more about prophecy, he had probably heard from Silas or Timothy that this continues on, that these people haven't stopped. And so he declares in this portion how to handle these people and the lifestyles that believers in Jesus Christ ought to have. There, I think, are misconceptions about this portion, and I'd like to go through some of them this morning. Now, I don't know why these people were being lazy. I don't know why they weren't working. I don't know why they were spending all of their time going to believers' homes, taking advantage of their hospitality, and gossiping. They're busybodies. Some think that it had to do with prophecy. That had to do with the fact that some of them actually believed they were in the day of the Lord and that the Lord was going to come in a short period of time at the end of the tribulation to judge, and that therefore there was no reason to continue working, there was no reason to continue taking care of their family or their future. That's a strong possibility. But there are other possibilities that I'd like to share. One of them is that they were just plain being lazy. That Paul saw within the character up there, the culture, or whatever it is, a group of people who were just plain lazy, who knew the hospitality of the Christians, who knew that Christians love to share, who knew that Christians love to give things, and so they were taking advantage of that. There's another possibility, and that is found in chapter 2 of this book, this epistle, verse 2. Remember, I mentioned to you before that there were a group of men, or maybe just a couple of men, who came in and claimed to have a revelation from God regarding the day of the Lord. And he says here in verse 2, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from me. By spirit he means someone who claimed to have a revelation. And then, excuse me, or a message, someone who got up in a meeting and claimed to have a message from the Lord and was telling the people that, yes, we are in this day of the Lord. The church is going to go through this period of time. And the third one is, of course, someone wrote a letter and claimed that this letter was written by Paul. And you'll see at the end of chapter 3, Paul said, you can see that I've written this in my own hand, and you can understand this is my identification mark. I didn't write that letter. Maybe it was these men. Maybe these men were trying to come in and minister, so to speak, and take advantage of the church. And feeling, look, we're here, we have special gifts, and it's your responsibility to care for us. It could be that, too. I really don't know. not clearly expressed that there was doctrinal error that caused the conduct of these people. But whatever it was, there were people who were being lazy. So the Apostle Paul is writing this portion, and it's an interesting portion. All right, begin in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's commanding them. First letter he said, warn them. Now I'm going to tell you, the command is something you should do. It's an imperative. You should do this. I want it done. And it's not in my authority. This is in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants. This is how he lived. So Paul is speaking here rather firmly when he says to them, that we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, and later on he will explain more. But he simply says this, keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to traditions which you have received. Unruly life, undisciplined life. Doesn't mean this man is living in any kind of sin either, or is in doctrinal error. But the person is like a soldier out of step, out of rank. That's what I think it means in the original language. They're marching together. They're to fight. They're to protect one another. They're to help one another. And somebody's out of rank. He's holding back, pulling back, not taking his responsibility, making it dangerous for the other troops and the other soldiers. And the Apostle Paul in verse 6 is bringing this out. It's in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said in the first verse, he said, warn those who are lazy. Now he is saying, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay away from these people, to not have fellowship with these people. And I will explain as we go on because you will say more. So this was a problem. And again, I don't know why these people were doing it. Maybe some thought that it was spiritual not to work and to live off the community. I don't know. However it is, you and I know there's certainly a difference between leisure and pleasure. We need a balance in our lives. We need time off. We need some leisure, some pleasure. We need some relaxation that helps balance the needs of our lives. So he's certainly not talking about that. He is obviously talking about what these people were doing. So he says, stay away from these people who live in idleness and do not follow the traditions that we have given to you. All right? Now, he's not referring what he says, stay away from them, to excommunication. He's not saying kick them out of the church. What he's really saying is, I want you to withdraw from these people, from intimate fellowship with them. But there's nothing here about forbidding these people to come. There's nothing here about forbidding these people even to partake in certain things in the church. The point is, they become busybodies. You'll see as we go on. As they went around taking advantage of the hospitality of other believers, they were probing into affairs that were not their own affairs. They were finding things out that they should not know about. They were seeking to learn things about people and situations, and it wasn't their business to do that. Now, why do people do that? Well, I feel people become involved in that because they want to collect information to use at a proper time. They want information to store away, and that at a proper time to say, Oh, yeah. And, you know, did you know that Duckhorn? And I've been here for 33 years. You people must have a long list of things. I mean, wow. Bad things, I mean, see. Characteristics, character weirdness, and other things like that. And but these people were going around, and they were considered being lazy. They were refusing to work, and they became meddlers. And they were not to involve themselves with these people in what the people were involved in. For example, let's say somebody was going around and they're involved, and we know that they're gossipers. And I'm at coffee break with them. They've been warned. I'm not going to talk to them about the stuff. That's the point that Paul is getting at. Don't become involved with them in the issues. Don't become involved with them in the things that they wish to talk about. Now, this is a form of church discipline, but you'll see that what I'm saying here, obviously, is that this is not excommunication, and that this is not disciplining someone in such a way that they cannot participate in the element of the Lord's Supper. What it is staying away from them. Do not get involved in their talk. Do not get involved in their gossip. Do not get involved in the things that they're involved in. So they are personally to separate themselves from the disorderly. And that means withdrawing from fellowship with these people regarding the person's gossip, the person's problem. Don't become part of that, of their way of thinking. And I think this is important. Now, you and I also know that the scriptures tell leaders that leaders are to be people that we can imitate. And so the Apostle Paul says, verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll read a long list of verses of Paul's conduct, how he handled himself when he went in among these people. And so one of the important points of Scripture is that leaders should live, Christians should live in such a way that people can follow their examples. I just want to read a few verses. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We watch the Lord Jesus Christ. We watch how he lived and he sacrificed and how he moved around and how he was involved with people. He says, "Learn of me. Watch me, listen to me, and you'll learn things." Philippians 3:17, "Join with others in following my example." That takes a lot of spiritual gumption, I suppose, to say, follow my example. You know, when I went off to the mission field, I went through a time of great introspection. Once I got in the mission field, I thought, and this, wow, Ducky, you're 24 years old. You're just a kid. You're a punk. And you're out here and you're going to do things. And I remember thinking this, and it's true. Do you want churches in 10 years that are a bunch of little duckhorns? Oh, no. Please, no. All right. If you don't want a bunch of little duckhorns, then you better start shaping up. People are going to watch you. They're going to learn from you. These people who were being lazy, undisciplined, out of step, were giving a bad example to some believers. And this thing always catches on. A little leaven, the whole lump. And sometimes it can become a real problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and so you become model to all believers." Now, this is something, remember, I talked about this before. It said these people turn to God from idols. And their conversion must have been quite radical. Because Paul says, people, all of Asia, all of Macedonia, they're talking about what God has done among you. And they're talking about your conversion and putting away sin. And you turned your back on these idols. You're not going to the temple any longer. And you've been a good example. So he said, so you became a model to all believers. Put away your sin. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, well, I haven't got that far yet. So we do this to make ourselves a model for you to follow. 1 Timothy 1:16, to me, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him. This, of course, had to do with Paul's pre-conversion time when he was rebellious, hard, when he persecuted Christians. And people might have said God has given up on him. Forget trying to win this guy. Well, the Apostle Paul said, my life is an example for those who would believe of God's unlimited patience. Don't give up when you witness to people. You never know. The people who witnessed to me did give up. After a year and a half, they became quite disillusioned and figured Duckhorn isn't going to come to know the Lord. And when I did, and then I went to the Free Church, one of them said, you're not really here because you're a believer. You came because you're still interested in that girl. That's true. Well, Noah, I wasn't still interested in that girl. But she's the first to have witnessed to me. And she thought I came and was putting on an act. Now, and so here is the unlimited patience. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He suffered, leaving an example. We as believers may suffer. And then 1 Peter 5:3, not lording it over those that trusted you, but being examples to the flock, to leaders. As a leader, you're not there to tell people what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Lording it over. You're an example. So this is what Paul is saying. He said, you're seeing these people among the congregation who are not working. They're able to work. They're capable of working. They're qualified to work. And they're just going from house to house, taking advantage of the hospitality believers and collecting gossip and busybodies. Involving them in affairs of other people, things they should not be involved in. And the Apostle Paul said, now, you know, when we came, we worked, we made tents, we worked hard, we preached the gospel. And he made it clear that when he came, that they were not, verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, I'd like to get a sidetracked in my missionary life. When you go into a strange town, and you want to witness, you want to sell Bibles, you want to give away tracts, you want to get to know people, they will be watching you very, very closely. Especially because we were getting goals. See, they were really watching us. And they knew that we had a Bible study up on the hill in the house of Senora Socorro. And they were watching. What was our motive? What were we doing? Even though we started a church, and the church was over 2 years old, we were still staying in the hotel, and we were still paying for all of our meals. Once the people began to understand what our motive was, the believers started saying, come on, we want to. To stay in my house. And insisted, and Paul went. So when the work began in Philippi, he actually was staying in the home of Lydia with his team. So there must be some ways that Paul was able to look at something and decide how to do this. And so he stayed with her. And the group stayed with Lydia and her people. So it is something that takes some discernment, takes some wisdom to know. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul at one time had gone, right after he started, to stay with somebody, Lydia. And can you imagine the talk? See. And he went. So I'm not sure exactly why. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, in this situation, had seen a group of people. And Paul made it clear to the church in Thessalonica that we, when we were with you, read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and others, when we were with you, we were examples. And we never walked disorder among you. We were never out of line. And we made sure that we were examples in our way of living and the what we preached and how we had social relationships with you and the things we did. And boy, when missionaries go into new places, that's really important. You're very conscious of this. I was in the marketplace one day selling Bibles, and a man came up to me and says, you make your money by selling Bibles? No, I said. I said, we sell them for the price of the American Bible Society. And we bought them for 37 pesos, the Bible Society recommend you sell them for about 55 pesos. We sold them for 37 pesos. I said, there's no way I could make a living selling these Bibles here. I said, I received finances from a church in America, some from friends. And they help us. And I made it clear to him, and he seemed to understand that there's no way we could have made money in Malaga. The way we lived,
the way we had fellowship with the people. Or I might, as a sidelight, mention that one of the Mr. and Mrs. Wright, great people. They were there in the 30s. They had a bookstore. And one day we were in the bookstore, and Mrs. Wright grabbed me by the shoulder. I used to, by the way, speak in a Baptist church. She grabbed me by the shoulder. She says, you're underselling us on Bibles. That is right. I hear you're selling them for what you buy, get from the Bible Society. Well, we're just doing this in the country. These people have the Word of God. She says, but I'm going to write the Bible Society. You're supposed to sell them 55 pesos. Mrs. Wright, we're just doing it in the country. We're just doing it in the small towns. Here in the Emmaus office, when we sell Bibles, it's the price of the American Bible Society. I thought that was kind of cute. Mrs. Wright was a little bent out of shape there for a while about that. So Paul doesn't mean you should never accept an invitation to eat, but he is talking about how these people conducted themselves and what they did. And Paul and Timothy and Silas were not idle. They would not become a burden to them. All right, 9. Not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow example. Paul said, we could do this, and it really wouldn't be wrong, but we want to be a good example for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 14 bring up this subject. And 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, elders who are involved in teaching are worthy of double honor. You can support people. You can help them. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, so I waived the right when I was with you. I decided we're not going to do this. And it might be, well, for a lot of reasons, of course, to be an example, but somehow right off he saw some problem. And he knew very, very quickly that he couldn't become part of the problem. So Paul says there's nothing wrong with receiving food and lodging, but if it affects my effectiveness in the gospel, I would gladly waive my right and not allow myself to be a poor example. All right. Verse 10. When we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, it's interesting. Every epistle has some practical teaching. And it seemed like every place there was something that had to be dealt with. Romans, the great book of the gospel, the great gospel term. That's 5 chapters on practical living. Who to receive, how to receive people, how to treat people, how to live with people. Ephesians, the book we get so much delight out of, has chapters on practical living and treating one another properly. In Hebrews, marvelous book we get a great delight out of, starting in chapter 10, verse 19, at least from my view, start the practical portion leading right through chapter 11 and 12, telling these people how to live by faith and what it's like. Well, here, he deals with this in a way that he hasn't dealt with in any other book. So it must have been a huge problem to deal with it in this manner. All right, so here's what he said. When we were with you, we gave you this command. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat.
All right. And the word unwilling here, on verse 10, if anyone will not work, unwilling to work, that means these people had abilities. These people had maybe a skill. They were all taught skills. For some reason, they didn't want to work. Now, it has nothing to do with people who are laid off from their jobs in America. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the man who's been laid off and can't find a comparable job. And remember, you don't have to take a job that has a pay scale below what you have. I was laid off once from Alice Chalmers. I worked in a tractor division machine shop, and I went to the unemployment office, and I signed all the papers, and I said, now, what kind of, she said, you have to look for work, and every week you have to bring in a piece of paper showing me that you were seeking employment. I said, what do I have to seek? I mean, she said, well, here's how much you're making an hour. And by the way, I was making pretty good for a young guy in a machine shop in 59. She said, you don't have to accept below that. So I went around to machine shops. If somebody is making, let's say, $70,000 a year and they have a huge mortgage and they have other responsibilities, and they've been out of a job for a while, and so like, go get a job at McDonald's. That's not going to pay for gas. So we're not talking about this problem we have in America today. We're not talking about people who have a skill and can't find work. We're not talking about people who've been out of a job for a long time because of the responsibilities they have and they're seeking in the engineering field or accounting field or this field or that field, some form of work. This is talking about a different subject. And I think this needs to be made clear. These people were unwilling to work. They were not unable to work. They were unwilling. They were mooching off the church, but more than that, they were spreading gossip. They'd go to somebody's house and they'd have a meal, and then they'd start asking questions. You know, John Duckornier. Yeah, I've been getting to know that guy. Well, yeah, pretty soon they start digging, see. They start digging here and they start digging there. And they put these facts away. And then one day, when they have a disagreement with John Duckhorn or think they're going to have a run-in with John Duckhorn, they say something to somebody. That can involve anybody. So we're not talking here about people who can't find work. These people are unwilling. They refuse to work. They're able. They have decided that the church must take care of them. And in doing that, they became a problem in the church. So there are people today who have disabilities, lack of job training, lack of job availability. And we certainly wouldn't be talking about those kind of people. The point is not their inability or lack of opportunity, but their unwillingness. And that is, I think, very important to understand. I may have said more about that than I ought, but it is very important to understand that point. And some people today have a hard time finding a comparable position. We have lost people here who've had to move to other parts of the country because that's the only place they could get a job. They had to take a job wherever they could get it. Now let's go to verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now that's the point. Along with their unwillingness to work, they were busybodies. they were people who were interfering in the affairs of other people's lives and in things they should not be interfere in, be involved in. And as I said before, it is my viewpoint that people who usually do this are seeking information to store away for an opportune moment to use against somebody or a group of people. And then it becomes dangerous to the church. Okay, so here's another tragedy. We hear that some among you are idle, not busy. They're busybodies. In the Greek, the original language, there's a play on words between busy and busybody in the original language. He's making a play on these words. And so as he makes a play on these words, it becomes clear to the people what he's getting at. You should be busy in the affairs of the world, of work, not busy in the affairs of this. Learning from people. So the Apostle Paul is concerned about this. And he's giving us some information about that. They're leading an undisciplined life. They're out of order. Verse 12. Now such persons we command you and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. All right, again, he brings in command and the Lord Jesus. Makes it clear that it's their responsibility. There's honor in work. I don't want to sound like an old Puritan. But there's honor in work. There's satisfaction in work. There's fulfillment in work. And he wants these people to realize that they have responsibilities. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not go weary of doing good. Working and doing good. You know, sometimes we grow weary. What's the use? Where am I going? What am I getting out of it? What's going to happen? I'm getting old. Retirement's coming close. How am I going to live? Am I going to be eating cans of dog food every day? Spending half my time in the food court eating burritos and I don't know. Nevertheless, do not grow weary of well-doing. Do not grow weary in helping, working and helping other people. They were to be minding their own business, not prying into the lives of others and interfering in the progress of others. Some were persuading others to adopt their viewpoint, perhaps, of the second coming and creating this sort of upheaval. Years and years ago, back, most of you would not remember, there was a nice young couple who came here. They knew the Lord, but the young man got caught up in annihilationism. He didn't believe in hell. We met with him and told him we would like to help him understand the subject because he made it sound as if he didn't understand it. But really, he had a very dogmatic view. And we said we would ask you not to talk to this about, pardon me, to other believers. He agreed. But eventually, Sunday after Sunday, when he had people at his home, people were coming back to us and telling us, Sunday I was in the home of so-and-so and he said this, and he said that. And he was really creating problems. We went to visit him. And we said to him, look, we asked you, Frank Brown and I went. I don't know if others went. I don't know if Fred went or what, but Frank and I went at least. And of course, in the name of the other elders, we asked you not to talk about this because it is creating a problem. You are meddling in the life of the assembly and what we teach. And you gave us the impression that you really want to be helped in this, but we're getting the impression you don't want to be helped, that you firmly believe. And he said, well, I have to share this. We surprised him. We really shocked him. Everybody thinks churches want members. We surprised him. We said, our advice would be for you to leave the chapel. Find another church. He was really surprised. That's right. We would like you to leave if you are not going to change this. Now, that was different from what Paul will be getting at here, but the point is this man would not stop. And we had warned him. And he was creating a great amount of problems. So, find another church. He said, well, there's not another church around in the community. I know they believe that. Well, then start your own church. And he left. Oh, he moved up north. I forgot all about him. 15 years later, I got a letter from a little community way up north from him. He said, share this with the others, I really want to apologize for my conduct. I was so wrong, not only about my belief, but my attitude. And that's about all that was said. Okay, we move on. If anyone does not obey our instruction, verse 14, in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Now, again, when he says do not associate with them, I don't think he's talking about excommunication. I think he's just simply saying the person has been warned. You just stay away from that person. Don't let the person get you in a conversation. Don't let the person lure you into it. You're talking and the person asks you a question and you know it's a loaded question. Don't answer them. You know the best way to cut off gossip is ignore people. Ignore their gossip. The best way to cut off some of these troublemakers is just don't get involved with them. Pretty soon they have nobody to talk to. No, I'm... See? That's the best way. But we listen. We love it. I love it. I said, yeah, come on. You love it too, most of you. Don't. Come on. I won't ask you to raise hands. But you like those little juicy little tidbits dropped around. I know you do. Because I'm a sinner and I like it. I figured many of you do. See, I won't say everybody. But that many of you do. So, do not regard him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Simply, the way I see it is, you just say to him, hey, Clyde, or whatever the guy's name is. Well, it was a Clyde. Okay, Herman, there's no Herman here. Herman, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it with you. And during this political time, this rough election, a lot of things were on Facebook. I tried to be careful because I'm a preacher of the gospel, not a politician. But when it was over, there were still a couple of people trying to lure me, get me out in the open. I'm just not going to do it, I said. I'm just not going to do it. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm just not going to do it. And I refuse to become involved. Now, well, that's a little different issue than in the church. But at the same time, if you don't associate with them. So it's important that you and I do not get involved. But avoid the person. Now, I like what one Lutheran Bible scholar says, his name is Linsky, And I was reading this the other day. Lenski says, while you are to know who these people are and avoid them, Lenski says this, it does not imply that the congregation had a blackboard on which it wrote the names of all of its black sheep. I thought that was funny. Say, doesn't imply we're writing down. And I thought that was a good statement. I thought that was funny. All right. So we're not to be mixing ourselves with them. Avoid making the usual social contact with the person. Calvin and others say that formal excommunication is not meant. But we are to do it so that the person will be ashamed. Nobody wants to talk to me about it anymore. That shames the person. So there was a problem in the church. It was an interesting problem. People were, for some reason or the other, were avoiding, they were unwilling to work. Not that they didn't have the talents or ability or opportunity. And they were taking advantage of the Christians' hospitality. And while they were doing that, they were talking to people and gathering information. And most likely delivering it at another house and dropping it off at another house until the church started having waves and disruption. This is what Paul is talking about. And Paul said, you know, when we were with you, we were an example. Paul was always concerned that he'd be a good example. And let me say this. When he started a new work, he was very conscious of this. He didn't want anyone, anywhere, to suspect that he had other motives other than preaching the Word of God. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And we thank you that Paul is clear on this kind of a problem, that this form of church discipline that takes place with these people are to just avoid them, avoid the conversation, avoid getting involved with them, so that they might be ashamed. The other thing we pray, Father, is make us all examples. Make us the kind of people that a young believer can look at and think, I would like to be like him or her. I would like to have the qualities they have. I would like to see the Lord do this in my life also. And we thank you, Father, that every epistle has something dealing with church problems. And we're so thankful to you, Father, that you've given us this information. Help us to learn, we pray, in Jesus' name.